Okay. Let's see, we're right here. Chapter 39, Great Controversy, The Time of Trouble. Okay, we're almost done with this. It is one scary chapter for people that aren't ready. Anyway, it says, the Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. It's a good verse to hear, especially now, when plague number four is getting set up as the harbinger of what's coming. Scientists are even saying right now, and I couldn't believe this, I put this on the site maybe a month or two ago, where the scientists are saying they don't really know what's happening on the surface of the sun. They can't explain it. It looks like the physics on planet Earth have to be rewritten, because there are literally things happening on the surface of the sun or even around it that literally make no sense in scientific circles. One guy actually went so far as to say that the sun appears to be in its own time bubble. Like everything else around it is regular time and the sun is going in a faster time. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Rich. Hold on, let me put that up to the side here. Thank you very much. I'm going to, you know, check into the new DOS commands, because I know DOS still exists. It's just hidden way in inside Windows, like the DLLs and that, I'm thinking. But hold on, let me put this. Okay, thank you. Thank you very much. Hopefully that'll work. I can get around it. All right. So getting back, it says, he shall preserve thy soul. He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt, and I like that, his truth shall be thy shield and buckler. And if you haven't read the Bible, you ain't going to be able to handle what's happening, what's going to be happening. And so this is one of the reasons it's so important to read the Bible daily. And don't think you got to be a theologian with alphabet soup after your name, with a PhD and all that. You don't. The Lord will direct you in Scripture just as much as he directs you day by day. So if you need to know certain things, if he wants you to be part of that Gideon band, he's going to make sure that you know certain areas of the Bible. I'll tell you right now, I've been preaching since 1985. There are still areas of the Scripture I don't get, and I can't remember, as a matter of fact, sometimes, you know. But I'm a strong and firm believer in John 14:26 that says he's going to remind me whatever I've read in that Bible. He's going to bring it to my remembrance, whatsoever you said unto me, right? And I've seen it happen on the street so many times. I remember the first time, and I've shared it many times here. I don't need to repeat myself. But he is going to lead you into the Scriptures in the very same way he leads you in life. And so if you're going to be part of that number, start reading it now. Don't put it off. I mean, it's just, oh, it's an amazing book. Because even in regular life, you know, driving down the road, turning left at some street kind of life. I mean, it's just normal things are in Scripture. I mean, it's just amazing how it helps you day by day. It's like I start my day with a song, like David said in the Psalms, I seek thee out early. You know, and so I just can't see ending my, I mean, I end my day with Scripture too, of course, but I don't like to, like, say that's where my main study is. I mean, my eyelids are hanging, I'm tired, you know, and so I want it in the morning when I'm fresh before I eat. Besides, you got that all, you know, the whole day ahead of you. Why not start it off on the right foot? So she says, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. You know, so even if the sun cooks it up hot, like plague number four, you know, scorch the earth, he's going to shield you from the noonday sun. I think it'll bother you. He says, she's of course quoting Psalms, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Now think about that. Think about that. In order to be part of the Gideon band, you're going to have to see that with your own eyes. So this is one of the reasons some of us are going through some insane trials. Because here's a good example. Because I, you know, like the thought comes to mind, well, what if I'm standing there and trees are falling all around me, the quakes are all over the place, mountains are literally shaking like reeds in the wind, boulders the size of houses are shooting out of the ocean, going miles inland, which is already happening in the cliffs of Dover out there in Ireland, size of small cars come flying out of the ocean, it just boils out and throws up in the middle of some big old field. So people think that that's impossible. Well, it's happening now. But anyway, all that stuff's happening, and you're thinking, well, wow, am I going to have to start looking around and dodging things? I mean, on top of all that, 125-pound chunks of hail are flying out of the sky like bullets. So am I going to have to start hopping around, looking around? No. Because I'll be trusting in him. I'll see them falling on my left. I'll see them falling on my right, but nothing, none of this is going to hurt me. And I remember this as clear as day. Many years ago, a friend of mine and me and a friend of mine decided one day we're going to go over to Cook County Prison and do some preaching in the prison to some of these guys who are in jail. And before we got there, 26 in California, what did we see? Well, on one side, of course, the prison. On the other side, some gang members, the Latin Kings, of course, decided to paint the whole side of some guy's garage black and then put this amazing-looking golden lettering on the wall. That's their logo. And you just, and I didn't know this, but you just don't stand up in front of it and start taking your picture. Because all of a sudden, I hear all these fast bees, like, you know, going past my ear. And everybody's hitting the dirt. I'm thinking, what's going on? They're shooting at us. And I didn't know it. Because I'd never been shot at. Well, I mean, I've had guns pointed at me. I've been hit upside the head with guns. I've had gun oil on my back. But I've never actually had someone pull the trigger and send the little bullet off towards my direction. So even then, they missed, right? I know my father can protect me. I know my father can protect everybody. It's just like I was reading in Job earlier in regards to, that's why I mentioned the Pleiades and Arcturus and Orion. Like Arcturus, for example, he's telling Job, can you, you know, catch Arcturus, I think, or catch or stop or whatever. And Arcturus is moving, it's the sun with these two little suns, I guess, attached to it. It's just flying through space at a crazy amount of speed, and it's literally not hitting any other planets or other stars. And our God is directing it and preventing it from hitting it, or like Pleiades, 250 different stars all stuck together, like bound together in some kind of a movement, like a flock of birds throughout the universe, right? And they're not touching anything else because he's guiding it. Because he even told Job, can you bind them? Like he's binding them. It will not come nigh thee. He's saying, he's not kidding. If he can control all those planets and stars from not banging into each other, he most assuredly, you know, can take care of you. Anyway, it goes on to say, only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. So that's an absolute open, direct statement to the Gideon band, if you think about it, because of plagues being mentioned there. But anyway, it's Psalm 121, verses 5 to 7, and then Psalm 91, verses 3 to 10. So she goes on to say that yet to human sight, it will appear that people of God must soon seal their testimony with their blood, as did the martyrs before them. They themselves begin to fear that the Lord has left them to fall by the hand of their enemies. Now, this is another reason why you're having your dry spells. And everybody knows about the dry spells. What I mean, and that's what I call it. I don't know what you all call it, but you're praying. And we've all had prayers answered quickly, slowly, whatever. But certain prayers, like we have some whoppers that have been going around here in our home for months, that it just doesn't seem to be getting answered. Are we going to despair? No. Because the devil's going to tempt us to despair. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 is pretty clear about that. We're not going to be tempted above our ability to handle it anyway. And so at the same time, the word temptation means we are going to be tested. And even though it looks like you're going to be laying down, stretched out, locked down on a guillotine, you don't have to worry about it if the plagues have already started. You know you're not going to die. Because that's his prophetic statement. His prophecy is sure. And he's going to stop the blade, or he's going to stop whatever's going on. Or the earth will literally end the minute the blade starts falling and it won't even touch you. So however he's going to plan it, you don't have to worry. She says, yet they themselves begin to fear that the Lord had left them to fall. And by the way, this is one of the reasons, like I was saying, we have the dry spells. Here's a good example of a dry spell. Moses is on the mountain 40 days. Aaron's at the base of the mountain with everybody else 40 days. Everybody else at the base of the mountain get all scared. Where's Moses? Where's Moses, right? They're all getting scared. So what do they do? Start building the golden calf, figuring he's dead and gone. What's Moses doing? Just waiting on the Lord. Standing firm. Not worried in the least. The Lord told him to come up. He's going to be up. He's going to wait. So the Lord tested him. So it's like he's testing you right now. If you're going to go through that time that's going to be starting soon, who knows? We don't know the day or the hour. It could be a week or a week of years. Who knows? She says, it is a time of fearful agony. Day and night they cry out to God for deliverance. The wicked exult, and the jeering cry is heard. Where now is your faith? Why does not God deliver you out of our hands if you are indeed his people? So, you've heard it there, which means you're going to hear that again. Some of us will end up in dungeons or jails or wherever. You know, it's just going to happen. But not unless you can't handle it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. She says, but the waiting ones remember Jesus dying upon Calvary's cross and the chief priests and rulers shouting in mockery. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. That's, of course, Matthew 27:42. Like Jacob, all are wrestling with God. Their countenances express their internal struggle. Paleness sits upon every face. Yet they cease not their earnest intercession. Well, most people just give up and shake their fist at God and be on their merry little way. That's it. I've had it. I'll be an atheist from this day forward is what they think. Like that one guy I met on the street one time. You know, I prayed for a whole 45 minutes. God never answered my 45 minutes. That long. You know, 30 years ago, you know. Some people just don't get it. She says, could men see with heavenly vision? They would behold companies of angels that excel in strength, stationed about those who have kept the word of Christ's patience with sympathizing tenderness. Angels have witnessed their distress and heard their prayers. They are awaiting the word of their commander, capital C, to snatch them from their peril. But they must wait yet a little longer. Keep in mind, this is our God. He's our king, okay? Whatever he says goes. If he wants us to wait a little longer, I will stand firm. I want to go home to the kingdom. She says the people of God must drink of the cup and be baptized with the baptism. Now, we all know what that means. And it's not talking about just going under the water. This is the rough part that Jesus went through. She says the very delay, so painful to them, is the best answer to their petitions. As they endeavor to wait trustingly for the Lord to work, they are led to exercise faith, hope, and patience, which have been too little exercised during their religious experience. You know, a lot of people you'll meet a lot of people in the world today that are lousy weather Christians. The only time they call out to him. I mean, if you were a mom or a dad and your kid only came to you whenever he needed help, how strong would that relationship be when the time comes that it has to be strong? She says, yet for the elect's sake, the time of trouble will be shortened. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Luke 18, verses 7 and 8. The end will come more quickly than men expect. The wheat will be gathered and bound in sheaves for the garner of God. The tares will be bound as faggots for the fires of destruction. The heavenly sentinels, faithful to their trust, continue their watch. And these guys are very, very faithful, so much so that they wouldn't even move, even though they wanted to, when Christ was being nailed to that cross. They had specific commands they had to follow. Well, look at that. Amazing Facts decides to come in here and post to go to their room. Just ban that person, Bonnie. Thanks. Amazing Facts is a 501c3 Seventh-day Adventist. Yeah, they just came in. Look, it says AmazingFacts.org has joined the session, and then it left. They don't even have the courage to stay. But yeah, that is it's a Seventh-day Adventist ministry that was Doug Batchelor, who was a divorced man, but yet a pastor, even though the Bible says you must be of one woman or one wife. Doug Batchelor runs it. It's a 501c3 government-funded agency now. As of March 7th, 2006, yeah. He, like any other Seventh-day Adventist church or ministry, now has the ability to lobby law. Walter Veith also, Amazing Discoveries, is also 501c3. Walter Veith is also one that cannot be. Now think about this, stopping here for a minute. If Doug Batchelor and Walter Veith or any other so-called prophecy preaching minister of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, like Mark Finley or Kenneth Cox or any of these guys, if any of these men were true Bible preaching, understanding, prophecy understanding ministers, think about this. Yeah, I'll contact the police. Well, whatever. Yeah, if it's who I think it was that came in here, then yeah, this person will lose their internet permanently this time, because now it's on record and it's been recorded. So it was a dumb mistake. Anyway, if these guys were truly, and the reason I'm calling the police, because this guy has been threatening my life, threatening my family, and you know, some of my children, or one of my children. And so this, if it was him, then there's ways of finding out. It'll be taken care of. So anyway, if like Doug Batchelor and all these guys that he just put in here were truly understanding and able to understand prophecy, why did they get a 501c3? Are you aware what you need to do to get a 501c3? And by the way, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is a card-carrying, paying customer of the World Council of Churches, or member of the World Council of Churches. On sdaapostasy.org, you will see the overwhelming evidence of that, documented evidence of that. Just go to the World Council of Churches with an SDA link. So if, in order to get a 501c3, you've got to join your church or ministry with the state it's in. Prophecy says that the false churches will do two things. Jesus first calls them preachers of filthy lucre, which means they're in it for the money. And then he also states that they'll create an image of the beast. Now the filthy lucre thing, when you get a 501c3, you get tax write-offs. You make money, literally make money by getting a 501c3. So right there, Jesus' prophecy about them being in it for the money has been fulfilled by these false preachers, right? And then the other part of the 501c3 with the image of the beast is the Roman Catholic Church is a church and a state at the same time. In order to get a 501c3, you got to become a church and a state at the same time. And then here's the real clincher of the whole thing. And this is something that we've been declaring was going to happen for decades. And now on March 7th, 2006, every single 501c3 entity, whether it's a church, a ministry, or a charitable organization, all of them are now considered government agencies that can lobby law, according to George W. Bush's pen. And go to my Image of the Beast page on the website to find out about that. Just go to remedygod.org/image.htm. So there you have it. And this is why their type of people will come and invade these kinds of church gatherings, because first of all, there's no courage involved to stay and discuss things. And number two, to push Babylonian preachers in a church. I mean, do we step into their church and do that? No. But they'll come into ours and do it. That's okay, though. That's okay. It just, by their fruits, you shall know them. So, going on. Continuing on. We're on page 631 of the Great Controversy. And it says, though a general decree has fixed the time when commandment keepers may be put to death, their enemies will in some cases anticipate the decree, and before the time specified will endeavor to take their lives. But none can pass the mighty guardian stationed about their every faithful soul. Some are assailed in their flight from the cities and villages, but the swords raised against them break and fall powerless as a straw. Others are defended by angels in the form of men of war. And some may question why these types of blessings are apparent for people like us, or even like what just happened with that guy that came in here. And why would I even want to call his internet company or I'm not going to call the police. He's already under investigation there, so it's no big deal. But why would I call the, we'll see. He's going to use the worldly methods. You can use the worldly methods without sinning to try to stop them. You know, I mean, they're at our disposal just as much as they are at theirs. What he's doing is considered illegal, internet harassment, stalking, you know, whatever. And so even there, we could see the defending angels are apparent. So, praise the Lord. So going on, it says, in all ages, God has wrought through holy angels for the succor and deliverance of his people. Celestial beings have taken an active part in the affairs of men. They have appeared clothed in garments that shone as the lightning. They have come as men in the garb of wayfarers. I haven't heard that. Some of us have met angels without, you know, of course the Bible says meeting angels unawares. Some of us have been told afterwards that was an angel. And so, and others that have come against us that try to attack us have literally found out the hard way. There's an angel there. You know. So anyway, she goes on. Angels have appeared in the human form to men of God. They have rested, as if weary, under the oaks at noon. They have accepted the hospitalities of human homes. They have acted as guides to benighted travelers. They have, with their own hands, kindled the fires at the altar. They have opened prison doors and set free the servants of the Lord. Clothed with the panoply of heaven, they came to roll away the stone from the Savior's tomb. In the form of men, angels are often in the assemblies of the righteous, and they visit the assemblies of the wicked as they went to Sodom to make a record of their deeds, to determine whether they have passed the boundary of God's forbearance. A lot of people have a hard time with that. That's like a lot of people like to declare that the investigative judgment is a lie. They would rather have themselves judged later on when they get right with Christ, or try to make everything, whatever. You know, try to, it's like some people say, you know, I'll get right with Christ when I get gray-haired or whatever. They don't like the idea that they're being judged at this moment. Their acts are being recorded in the book of life. And so remember that the next time you are tempted, if you will, to respond to someone in an angry way, say someone has done something wrong to you, or you've done something wrong to somebody, or so they think. Remember how you respond, you know, because it could follow you to the grave. Oh, thank you. So it's a panoply, and it means array or a collection. So panoply. Thank you, Brother Dick and Elaine, and Sister Elaine and Goran. Okay, and then it's another definition is a complete covering, God's protection for us. It covers in all directions. A promise in one word. Pretty neat. Yeah, amen to that. So. Going on, she says, the Lord delights in mercy, and for the sake of a few who really serve him, He restrains calamities and prolongs the tranquility of multitudes. And by the way, when those plagues start falling, it says they fall without mixture. You know what that means? The mercy that you see in the plagues now, like, or not in the plagues now, I mean, the calamities now, like, take for example, we always hear about the miracle kid, you know, the earthquake and thousands of people are dead and, you know, a week later they get up in a building, there's a little kid alive. Okay. Or you go to, like, when I was in that tornado, my first one when I was 12, you walk down the road and one house is, you know, totally obliterated. All you see is a tile floor. The whole house is gone. I mean, there's nothing there, you know, except for the tile floor and maybe a little pyramid of bricks on the southwest corner, because that's where the tornado hit first. And it's always about 3 or 4 feet, because the tornado never really does touch the ground. I mean, if you've been in one, you know that. And then the other house next door has got a couple of shingles missing, and that's it. You know, and then the next house is, you know, half the house is gone. The other house, there's like the roof is ripped off. And then there's a house that's, you know, like even the petals on their little flowers out front are perfect. I mean, it's just, there's mercy all over the place in today's world. You can see God's hand everywhere. When those plagues hit, though, you get to see 1,000 at your left and 10,000 at your right. She goes on, little do sinners against God realize that they are indebted for their own lives to the faithful few whom they delight to ridicule and oppress. So I was just thinking about this the other day as I was in prayer in regards to all the ridiculous idiocies that are going on in the world today. And you look at places like take Greece, for example. The city Athens is literally on fire. Okay? And there's a lot of people in that country that don't really care for God. Or look at Ethiopians. They're starving left and right. They don't have no faith in God. They don't trust him at all. So he steps away completely. America has its calamities, but they're heaven-sent types. If you think about it, it's weather, earthquakes, things like that. Right? And you can't count the Twin Towers as an outside entity coming in and causing, like, this. I mean, we go and bomb Iraq and Iran, and of course, or not Iran yet, but our government is so corrupt. But still, this is a Christian nation. Many people in this nation are still crying out to God for mercy. And he blesses them with that. And the wicked that are all around us just having a grand old time don't even realize it, that the people that they're attacking and hating and persecuting are the ones that God is protecting. And they're just taking part in that protection, but not for long. She goes on to say that though the rulers of this world know it not, yet often in their councils, angels have been spokesmen. Human eyes have looked upon them. Human ears have listened to their appeals. Human lips have opposed their suggestions and ridiculed their counsels. Human hands have met them with insult and abuse. In the council hall and the court of justice, these heavenly messengers have shown an ultimate acquaintance with human history. They have proved themselves better able to plead the cause of the oppressed than were the blessed and more eloquent defenders. They have defeated purposes and arrested evils that would have greatly retarded the work of God and would have caused great suffering to his people. In the hour of peril and distress, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Psalm 34:7. And so praise the Lord. That's a promise we embrace. That's a promise unto us. But the people of the world that aren't part of the remnant church, if you will, and yes, we are the Seventh-day Remnant. We are not Seventh-day Adventist, because the Seventh-day Adventists were part of the ninth-hour movement. You can't, you know, lie and say that they're the remnant. You just can't. We are in the 11th hour. There was only, like that one page I got on the website called Seven Churches, Four Movements. Jesus clearly stated it in Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7. You got the early in the morning, you got the third hour, sixth hour, ninth hour, and 11th hour. There's no 12th, 13th, or 14th hour. And what are those hours? Well, the early in the morning are the Jewish people in all the synagogues. They were the first ones that had the truth. Of course, they messed it up, and Christ was crucified. And then the third hour comes, which is the Christian church. And it goes on for hundreds of years. It's persecuted here and there. You know, still wonderful things are happening. People are getting saved and whatnot. But then they get messed up by Catholicism. Gets all twisted in. you know, paganism mixed with Christianity. And so the sixth hour comes, which is Martin Luther and the Great Reformation. And he goes forth, you know, the Lord moves him forth, and many people are, you know, come out of Rome and get a little bit closer walk with Christ and start to realize things a little clearer, so that by the time the ninth hour comes, you get the Seventh-day Adventist people. And they go forth and they do this mighty work for the Lord, and the Lord even gives them a prophet, you know, and they even have a mistake. Well, actually, that was the Miller's mistake of 1844, but the SDAs were embraced in part of his teachings. They were all part of it. And later called themselves Seventh-day Adventist. But now we've got overwhelming proof that they are Babylon. And if you don't believe me, go to sdaapostasy.org or lightministries.com. There are literally tons of articles and flash animations, Bible studies, sermons, videos now. I mean, it's in audios, of course. There's all sorts of evidence now. The pictures are amazing alone, if you just want to look at those. And right now, the SDA pastors, two of them so far, on mainstream, like 3ABN and whatnot, are saying that Allah is God. So this church is overwhelmingly proven beyond a shadow of a doubt, other than, you know, all the other evils that they're doing, like everything from gambling in the stock market and buying stock in porn. And it's on the pictures page. There's a document that shows what they would invest their money in and some of the things that it's just disgusting stuff. And anyway, they are a sister to fall in Babylon. And so the Lord had to send someone else to finish the work. That's us, the 11th hour people. And so these are our promises of Psalm 34, verse 7, where she's, you know, Dwight is quoting from, "The angel of the Lord campeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." The SDAs don't fear the Lord anymore. Not that reverent fear that the scripture talks about. They kicked them out of the church, especially in the 80s when they started preaching Trinity from Rome. The Catholics don't fear the Lord anymore with that reverent fear. Nor do the Lutherans or the Methodists, and definitely not the Muslims or the Zoroastrians or the Jews, for that matter. You know, and so they're all in one big ball of wax. They're all embracing Satan. They have literally, they have joined the world, and this is why they do the things they do. This is why I get the death threats and the other things that they do, you know. It's just ridiculous what's going on in the world. But if you look at Revelation 12:17, we are the remnant of our seed. You can't get around historic fact. There have been four movements. Jesus spoke of those four movements. But today, the SDA Church says that they are a remnant church. It says, well, how can you be the 11th hour and the 9th hour? How can you be the 9th hour and the 11th hour? You can't do that. You're calling Jesus Christ a liar. But that's also a fruit of Rome. She goes on to say that with earnest longing, God's people await the tokens of their coming king. As the watchmen are accosted, what of the night? The answer is given unfalteringly. The morning cometh, and also the night. Isaiah 21, verses 11 and 12. Light is gleaming upon the clouds above the mountaintops. Soon there will be a revealing of his glory. The sun of righteousness is about to shine forth. The morning and the night are both at hand. The opening of the endless day to the righteous is settling down, and the eternal night to the wicked. As the wrestling ones urge their petitions before God, the veil separating them from the unseen seems almost withdrawn. Boy, I can't wait for that day. You know, if we're part of that number, of course. I don't mind taking a nap beforehand, but I'd really prefer to be part of the Gideon band, because I'd like to glorify him, you know, if he allows me. She goes on to say, the heavens glow with the dawning of eternal day, and like the melody of angel songs, the words fall upon the ear. Stand fast to your allegiance. Help is coming. Wow. That's amazing. You know, I mean, think about that. If you're part of that number, he's saying that specifically for you. It's going to get pretty intense. Yeah, that's the reason for your trials. This is the reason for all the trials, whether it's physical trials, spiritual trials, financial trials, whatever kind of trials, or even people that come in and try to attack you trials. You know, the Lord is getting you ready. Sad thing is, he's also getting the people that are going to hell ready too. But that's their own choice. Yeah. So stand fast to your allegiance. Help is coming. She goes on to say that Christ, the Almighty Victor, holds out to his weary soldiers a crown of immortal glory, and his voice comes from the gates ajar. Lo, I am with you. Be not afraid. I am acquainted with all your sorrows. I have borne your griefs. You are not warring against untried enemies. I have fought the battle on your behalf, and in my name you are more than conquerors. Amen to that. She says the precious Savior will send help just when we need it. How many times have we, you know, seen how he answers prayer in regards to this way, like the train ticket comes when the train pulls in the station, kind of a prayer? But you got to have that faith. It's just like with the two farmers that, you know, it's like, I was thinking of sharing something to this effect in that one sermon I'm doing on effective prayer. The one with the cat too far out of the bag here, but I don't know if I can remember this all entirely. But anyway, there's two farmers, and one farmer, well, they're both told, and they're in the midst of a drought, of course, it's a major drought, and they're both Christians, well, at least they claim to be. Okay, but one of them actually shows that he is. They're in the midst of a drought. They both get on their knees together, and they pray and they ask the Lord to send rain so that their crops, so that they'll be able to plant their crops, you know, and, you know, have a harvest. So after the prayer, one of the farmers gets up, goes back into his house and sits down and waits on the Lord. The other farmer gets on his tractor and tills the land and plants the seeds. And the other farmer's going, what are you doing? The Lord hasn't answered our prayer yet. He says, yeah, well, I'm just counting on that he will, because I prayed. See, that's the difference between a lot of Christians are like, you know. And if the Lord's going to send you the help just when you need it, as she's saying here. Yeah, amen. He's preparing his fields for rain. I can't remember where I read it somewhere. It was pretty neat. But he sends the help just when we need it. But the fact is, if you're not doing the work, I mean, think about that. There's so many people that stand, you know, openly and state that they are Christian. But there's evidences of that. Like Jesus said, they're by the fruits, right? And it's not just their, you know, keeping the law of God and stuff like that and having the testimony of Christ and embracing him as Savior. There's also, you know, how do they treat each other, and do they do the work regardless if they have the means by which to do it or not? You know, it's just like with Moses. He put forth the staff and waited on God. And all night long, a strong east wind blew, and finally the Red Sea was split. But if you look at Hollywood or Disney, they show Moses sticking out the staff, and instantly the water splits. Or Disney shows Moses slam that staff into the shore, and instantly the water splits. No, that's not what the Bible says. He waited on the Lord. It's not about our boast. It's not about our works, lest man should boast. You know, the Lord said, go forward. He didn't say, sit there and wait on me, and then, you know. Yeah, he just said, go forward. She goes on to say that the way to heaven is consecrated by his footprints. Every thorn that wounds our feet has wounded his. Every cross that we are called to bear, he has borne before us. The Lord permits conflicts to prepare the soul for peace. The time of trouble is a fearful ordeal for God's people, but it is the time for every true believer to look up, and by faith he may see the bow of promise encircling him. Amen. By faith, you shall see that. She goes on, of course, quoting from Isaiah. The redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldst be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass, and forgetteth the Lord thy Maker, and hast feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy? And where is the fury of the oppressor? How many of us have done that, by the way, too? You know, you worry, and when the event, like Kevin was saying earlier about the tracks, we always have a tendency to overthink things. We always have a tendency to think it's going to be this bad. Because I've done it all my life. I've worried about certain situations that I was in, and how it got really, really scary and stuff like that. And by the time it came down to the day for the event to go down, it was nowhere near as bad as I thought it was going to be. But when it comes to the last days, when it comes to the time of Jacob's trouble, I don't know exactly where it's at in Sister White's writings, but she does say that it's going to be a lot worse than we can even imagine. And when you look around at the way the world is going now, like Hosea says, with the animals dying, the birds dying, the fish dying, the insects dying, in preparation for the returning Lord. Or you got the ring of fire of all the volcanoes are erupting right now. The weather is insane. Over 400 people have died so far in some place in the European Union. I don't know exactly where it is, but they got like feet of snow. The snow is so deep, and it's below zero there too. People are literally dying of exposure because the people simply can't get out of their homes, or people can't get to them to bring them food or supplies or even turn on their electricity. They're just dying. That's happening. Or every now you turn around, and I've seen this with my own eyes, blood red water running in a creek. Or black waters in the ocean. I've never seen it out of close, but we've seen the oil, but that's still not, the water's going to turn a lot blacker than, the oil. And yes, it'll be black because the blood of a dead man is black. Whereas the inland waters will be as blood, red. And I've seen that, like I said, with my own eyes. We came upon it once in the creek. And all sorts of amazing things that are happening all around the world with the riots. And then you got James chapter 5, verse 3 all over the place. I mean, the people are holding back the money, and they're keeping it back by fraud. And all the other people that are supposed to have the money, like the workers, are crying out to God, and he's hearing this. And all the corrupt leaders are storing their treasures for the last days. I mean, look at Bill Gates. He's got so much money, he can't even spend it in 5 lifetimes or even 10 lifetimes. And yet people are living in tents in forests. Little tiny tent cities are popping up all over the United States. People living in sewers in Nevada because it's warm enough there. And every now and then when it rains, their homes are washed away. Because you're living in sewers. Literally, underneath the Vegas. She goes on to say that the captive exile hasteth. Oh, no, this is actually Isaiah going on. It says, the captive exile hasteth, that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord thy God, that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand. That's again Isaiah 51, verses 11 to 16. Therefore, and of course verses 21 to 23 says, therefore, hear now this, thou afflicted and drunken, but not with wine. Thus saith the Lord God, saith the Lord, brethren, the Lord and thy God, that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again, but I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to my soul, or to thy soul, bow down that we may go over, that thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as the street to them that went over. They may be bold now, with their hate mails, or their letters to your homes, or those crank phone calls in the middle of the night, or even 4 o'clock in the morning come up and throwing rocks at your house, or slashing your tires, or lying about you on the job, whatever. They may have that boldness now, but they're going to be crying out too. As a matter of fact, if you're part of the Gideon band, those are the very people that are going to come up and drop at your feet, just like the king did when he dropped at Jeremiah's feet. Only this time, they're going to ask, they're going to actually worship you. Then, of course, you're going to ignore it all and just be looking up as your redemption draweth nigh. Eastern sky splitting right in front of you. She says, the eye of God, looking down the ages, was fixed upon the crisis which his people are to meet. When earthly powers shall be arrayed against them, like the captive exile, they will be in fear of death by starvation or by violence. But the Holy One who divided the Red Sea before Israel will manifest his mighty power and turn their captivity. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Malachi chapter 3, verse 17. If the blood of Christ's faithful witnesses was shed at this time, it would not, like the blood of the martyrs, be as a seed sown to yield a harvest for good, or for God, rather. Their fidelity would not be a testimony to convince others of the truth, for the obdurate heart has beaten back the ways of mercy until they return no more. In other words, when the plague start, we're done preaching. Because they're not, you know, whoever's unjust is going to stay unjust. That's what the Bible says. And so, us dying at this point is not going to bring anyone to Christ. So we won't die. She says, if the righteous were now left to fall a prey for their enemies, or to their enemies, it would be a triumph for the prince of darkness, says the psalmist, in the time of trouble. He shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. Psalm 27:5. Christ has spoken. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. Isaiah 26, verses 20 and 21. Glorious will be the deliverance of those who have patiently waited for his coming and whose names are written in the book of life. Amen. Amen, amen. So, amen. That's the end of chapter 39. We could go into chapter 40, but we've only got like 9 minutes left. So, not to worry. Oh, we only got 9 minutes left. I'm not going to start chapter 40. So, I just got a request. I got to put this here on. I got to turn off the server link here. Anyway. Thank you for listening. Hope and pray you are blessed.